Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts, the fourth chapter. The events described in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts have to do with the partial Sanhedrin session that is judging Peter and John. Their second gospel sermon that is recorded for us in the third chapter of the book of Acts has been interrupted before they were able to finish it. They have been arrested, and now they stand before at least a partial session of that same group that had Jesus executed some weeks before. It tells us, beginning in verse 5, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in whose name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by that name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.'" What a difference from what we saw in Gethsemane just weeks before. Here you see a boldness on the part of Peter as he speaks to let them understand that basically what you have to understand is the reason that this man has been healed, the lame man at the gate beautiful, is because of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, who you crucified, but who God raised up. God undid what you did. And in fact, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. I want you to notice the response that we see, at least in the reaction of those who were listening in verse 13. "Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." There's something about that. There's something about the way they speak. There's something about the way they talk. There's something about the way they act that acts like Jesus, the one that they had crucified weeks before. I want you to notice Jesus changes men. And we see it from the very beginning of the New Testament church, where you see these men who weeks before had scattered like a covey of quail, who had run off, who had denied that they even knew him. One of his apostles even betrayed him. We see all of them, except John, eventually showing back up at the foot of the cross. But all of them have shown themselves to be cowards. But now there's no cowardice involved in what Peter has to say. He boldly speaks out and lets them understand this message that they need to hear. And it all is because of his contact with Jesus. I want you to notice in this whole idea of Jesus changing men, how that he did that with his disciples. You remember Matthew, for example, was a tax collector. Tax collectors were those that were despised by the Jews because they were collaborators with the Romans. They were in a profession that was known for graft and corruption, and they were people who were looked down upon because they had cooperated with the Roman occupying authority. But we also see an apostle whose name was Simon, who's called the Zealot. We don't know for sure that he was part of the Zealot party, but the Zealot party were ones that basically tried to do what they could to sabotage tax gatherers and Roman soldiers. In fact, the most radical among them, the Sicarii, were the assassins that spent their time actually involved in terrorist activities against publicans and collaborators with the Romans and Roman soldiers in small groups. You see, how Jesus was able to change these two men to make them cooperate together in being apostles is amazing. We see James and John, the sons of thunder, as they're called, Boanerges, being men who on one occasion, when a Samaritan village does not accept Jesus, they ask, Lord, shall we rain down fire from heaven on them? And Jesus kind of cools them down a little bit and tells them that's not what he wants them to do. They don't know the spirit that they're of. But it is interesting that finally when we see John the apostle writing in his gospel and in his epistles, we see as much love in those passages as we do in any place else in the New Testament. Simon Peter, for example, do you remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when there's the miraculous draught of fish? Simon says, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. He was a fisherman. And a lot of times fishermen weren't necessarily known for being people who were, in that day, who were always the ones who would tell the truth. They don't tell the truth in our day and time either. But always weren't, they were seagoing people or they were late going people. And they were known as being a little on the rough side. Here we see someone who has changed and changed utterly because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one who stands up on the day of Pentecost and proclaims the gospel message to people who had Jesus crucified sometime before. We see him writing 1 and 2 Peter, messages that encourage brethren scattered across Asia Minor who are being persecuted for their faith. We see it being an important thing that shows he has been changed by having been with Jesus. Mary of Magdala, called Mary Magdalene usually, you remember it tells us that 7 demons were cast out of her. But yet we see her being one of the ones who's faithful and loyal and always there. Even when some of the men have run away, we see Mary of Magdala there with Jesus. We see also many other people who even had minor encounters with the Lord being changed by their association with him. Do you remember the centurion at the foot of the cross when he sees all the events that take place around Jesus' death? He says, surely this was the Son of God. Also, we see the officers who were sent on one occasion to arrest Jesus. They come back empty-handed, and it tells us in John 7 and verse 46 that when they came back, when they're called on the carpet for not bringing in Jesus, they say, never a man spake in this way. We need to understand that Jesus changes people's lives then and now. One of the greatest examples of a life changed is the life of Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of Christians in the early days, someone who had kept the garments of those who had stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen. But yet we see him being changed so much by the power of his contact with Jesus and the message of Jesus that he becomes one of the greatest and most powerful apostles, writing approximately half the books of the New Testament. You know, Jesus changes men's lives today, too. How can we look at people's lives today and see that Jesus has changed them? One, I think, is by looking at prayer. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter in verse 17, it tells us to pray without ceasing. Do you think if really we understood the ramifications of our relationship with Jesus Christ, it might make us more diligent in prayer? Do you think it might make our salvation more real to us if we understood that on a hill far away there was an old rugged cross on which the Son of God died for you and me? If we understood that, do you think that might make us a little more dedicated to prayer so that we would pray indeed without ceasing and never allow stopping praying to be something that was characteristic of our lives? Do you think we might be better in our understanding and our study of the Word of God? Do you think we might do as it says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the way of truth. Do you think that we might be interested more in knowing about what Jesus said and what Jesus did and what Jesus was if we truly had been with Jesus. You know, if we were going to start a Shakespeare club, you could probably count on the fact that at least the people who joined the club were people who enjoyed reading Shakespeare. But yet I think it is amazing, and I am constantly struck with the idea that sometimes there are Christians who don't ever tend to darken the pages of the New Testament and reading about Jesus. How can you say that you're a New Testament Christian and yet not enjoy the reading about Jesus Christ, his miracles, his teaching, the things that he did, the things that he said? You see, if we understood what it meant to be with Jesus, we certainly would be better students of the Word of God and better people in prayer. But I think also we'd be better people in worship. Do you remember Jesus told the woman at Jacob's well at Sychar in John 4 and verse 24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? If we truly understood the ramifications of Jesus and what he did for us, do you think that having been with Jesus might change us and make us different in terms of the way that we worship? Would we be more fervent in our worship? Would we be more dedicated to opportunities to be able to worship with the saints? Would we be more dedicated in it and focused on what we need to focus on while we are doing what God would have us to do? And finally, would we be more dedicated to our development as Christians? You remember the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here, he wanted to make sure that everyone knew, especially the Galatian church, that he was crucified with Christ, and it was Christ that was living in him, not the old man of sin that continued to live there. We need to not only put that old man of sin to death when we are baptized in the watery and buried in the watery grave of baptism, but we need to make sure that we continue to put him to death. Don't let him be resurrected from the dead, but be constantly people who are allowing ourselves to show people Christ living in us. Well, what should be changed? If we were going to be people who, like John and like Peter and like others of the apostles, like Mary Magdalene, are people who have been with Jesus and therefore been changed and changed utterly, what would it mean? What kind of people should we be? What kind of changes should be made? Well, I'll tell you, you can't be someone who has been with Jesus unless you are walking with Jesus. Remember, we're told in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to recognize that we need to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. If we walk like he walked, there's a good chance that it's because of our relationship with him and the fact that we have been with him, spent time with him in prayer, spent time with him in study, spent time with him in worship, spent time with him in character development. We need to walk like Jesus walked. In the second chapter of the book of 1 John, in verse 6, it says there, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Do we try to live like Jesus lived? That's what it means when it talks about our spiritual walk. What would Jesus do in the situations that we find ourselves in? I know that seems kind of trite sometimes, but that's exactly the kind of decision making that we need to make at all times. What would Jesus do in this situation? And change our lives accordingly. You know, they don't have much problem with that when it comes to trying to see what the Buddha would do if someone is a Buddhist. They don't have any problem wondering what it would do if they're a Muslim to see what Muhammad would have suggested. We need to be people who, especially since we're following what is true rather than the illusory and the deceptive religions of men, understand that we need to be people that follow Jesus by walking exactly like Jesus walked. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20, there we see the Apostle Paul, as he talks to the Corinthian brethren, emphasizes to them the importance of knowing that our body is the holy temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit is in us, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Our bodies need to be dedicated to glorifying God. If we've been with Jesus, they will. Jesus lived his life and glorified God in the things that he did. Can we think about it in that way? That I'm either doing something to glorify my Father in heaven by the way that I live, or I'm bringing disgrace upon him by the way that I live. There's no choice. We are doing one or the other. We need to make sure that we do what we can to glorify him. Another thing that we have to do if we've been with Jesus is we have to be a new person, a new man, as it talks about it in the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17, there as it talks about the way that we need to live, it says, "For, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." I've heard people say this in the past to those who they were trying to teach, and I may have even been guilty of it myself on an occasion or two, to tell somebody that, well, listen, you're a good person. There's really not much you'd have to change in order to become a Christian. You just need to be baptized, and your life pretty much is like a Christian's life is. Let me tell you, we need to not teach that. We need to teach people that they need to become new creatures. It's a radical change. We may look and not see that their life has as many things to correct as other people's do, but we need to understand that the change that is made on the part of someone who's been with Jesus is a radical change, so much so that it is described in the Scriptures as being made a new creature. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 15, there it says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." God wants us to be different people than we were before. And just think what a wonderful blessing that is. Do you realize you can mess up your credit and you may never be in a situation where you can borrow money again? You can mess up your reputation with friends and relatives and you may never have their confidence again. But here in Jesus Christ, we who have messed up before God in a serious way have been able to be, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, put in a situation to where we can become new creatures. It's just as if we hadn't sinned. It's just as if we were people who stood before God clean as the day that we were born. And now, under those circumstances, we wind up being people who are indeed new creatures before God. In the 2nd chapter of the book of Ephesians, and verse 15, there the Apostle Paul, in addressing the Ephesian brethren, tells them, "By abolishing in the flesh, the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." He describes the relationship that now exists between Jew and Gentile as being one in which we can become one new man, not one old man, just like a Reformed Jew, or not just like a Gentile proselyte, but someone who is now a new man in Jesus Christ. In the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 24, there again we see the same point being made when he says, "And you are to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." We need to be a new self. If we've been with Jesus, our self is going to be different than it was before. If we're going to be like Jesus, if he's going to be the one who has influenced us, we're going to have to be people who live differently than we've lived before. And that brings up my final point, and that is, if we're going to be people who have been with Jesus, we're going to have to be people who live a new life. You remember in the Roman letter, beginning in chapter 12, there's a very practical section that of the book of Romans that deals with exactly what needs to take place in a Christian, and says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might be proved that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We need to understand that, again, the whole process of becoming like Jesus is one in which our minds are transformed, not conformed to this world. You conform to the world by being like aluminum foil. You ever notice back in the days when you used aluminum foil, you could always tell what it was wrapping up in the refrigerator. But we need to be people who, rather than conforming to the world, we're people who are transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we live a completely new life in Jesus. In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, verses 3 and 4, there as it talks about the beginning stages in that new life, it describes how that when we're baptized, we become somebody completely different. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." New life. New start. All over again, where we can make it with God. You may not be able to fix your credit, and you may not be able to fix your academic career if you mess up with a bunch of bad grades. You may not be able to fix your reputation with people that you've messed it up with, but I'll tell you, you can change everything with God and become a new creature, live a new life, be someone completely different than you were before, because you stand pure and clean before God, having been with Jesus. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 1, there the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We need to be people who have been changed by Jesus, so that we walk in a different way than we walked, and we are a new creature in a way that is different than what we were before, and that we have a new manner of life than the one that we had before. Back in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, there were people who had been with Jesus, and it became obvious. They were people who were particularly unimpressive. They were uneducated men. You could tell by the way they dressed. You could tell by the way that they looked. You could tell by where they came from. But here were people who were arguing like Jesus argued, because the same Spirit dwelt in them. And they had been transformed by the power of the influence of Jesus. There are people who are transformed today. I hope it's us. We need to be people who are constantly trying, through our prayer life, through our study of the Word of God, through our worship of God, through our character changing, to change our lives, to change our fortunes, to change everything that has to do with our relationship with God, and make sure that the things that we do are things consistently with what Jesus would have done. How do you stand with that this morning? You need to be like Jesus. You need to be someone who has been with Jesus. If you haven't, you need to correct whatever stands between you and God while there's time and opportunity. Come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this morning so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, correct whatever stands between you and God while there's time and opportunity, because there's a great day coming. And after that great day, there won't be any opportunity for repentance. So if you're in the audience, please come while we stand and sing the song. Or if you're out there listening to this, please contact one of the elders or myself so that you can make things right with God while there's time and opportunity. Let us all stand and sing.